You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete. God is a gracious Father to us, and we can be secure in His love. No more in week 4 of Knowing God.
All right, good evening, 7 p.m. service. Can you please greet the person seated next to you and tell the person, I'm glad to see you tonight. I know it's quite late already, it's 7 p.m., but I'm glad to see you here. Earlier, I was happy because there was no longer rain for the past few days. We have been experiencing great downpour from the Lord. So it just seems gracious and happy to see sunshine once again. And for those of you who have joined us for the very first time and you're wondering who I am, my name is Martin. I am not a pastor here. I am a volunteer minister and one of our MCs. I usually preach in our 3 p.m. service. If you happen to come here in our 3 p.m. service, I preach there. And for this Sunday, I am privileged and honored to be preaching in the 7 p.m. service. And I would pray that you would bear with me for this. Would that be okay? All right. So we are down to the fourth installment of our series we call Knowing God. How many of you were here the past 3 Sundays? All right. The past 3 Sundays, we've talked about the different attributes of God. And the goal of this series, if you've been with us, is for us to understand and have a deeper understanding of who God is. It's not just a matter of worshiping Him, but it's a matter of understanding who the God that we are worshiping is. And for today, we'll be talking about one essential attribute, which I'll be disclosing in a few moments. But on the first week, if you were here 3 Sundays ago, Pastor Archie talked about God's glory. Do you remember that? All right, God's glory, he talked about us being His creation and Him being glorious simply because He is first and foremost holy. That His glory only transcends out of His holiness. And as His creation, our job is to reflect His glory in the same way that of the moon to the sun. And 2 weeks ago, we've talked about God's goodness, that God is a good God. Do you believe that? Now, this 2017, we'll be certain that God is a good God because He has been faithful yesterday, today, and of course forever, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And last week, if you were here, Pastor Jason from Victory Silai talked about God's generosity. And this is quite one of our favorites because we always want provision. I mean, it's just a matter of fact that once we seek God, if we come to know God, we would know that He is a generous God. That is one of His priorities, to make sure that His people are well blessed with His presence. And not just with provision, but He's also generous with Himself. And today we'll be talking about an essential attribute called God's graciousness. Can everybody say that with me? Graciousness. All right, and we'll be talking about, or we'll be looking at the book of Psalm for the past 4 weeks. We've checked on the book of Psalm. This was written, it's a collection of poetry and a collection of songs written mostly by David and some of the psalmists. And on this particular psalm, we'll be seeking and we'll be looking at God's graciousness. And our passage will be on Psalm chapter 103, verses 1 to 22. And this is quite lengthy, so please bear with me. All right, Psalm 103, chapters 1 to 22. If you brought your Bible, you can read it with me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles, and the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, as so far does He remove our transgressions from us, as a father shows compassion to his children. So the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him, for He knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. And bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All right, so we've talked about the book of Psalms. That's 103. It's quite a very lengthy text. And if we'll get to have a detail or a background of this, this is actually a thanksgiving hymn. Now, David has gone through a lot all his life. He has sinned. Of course, all of us do sin. He's been a king for how long? He defeated Goliath. All of his life, he had different encounters with God. And on this particular season of his life, he actually wrote something. David was quite expressive. For some of us here, if we are expressive, we always rant it out. Particularly in social media, we rant it out. Hey, what's on your mind? Hey, I'm actually busy today. Whatever it is that you are going through in a season, you always put it on social media. And the same way with David, he wrote poetry. He wrote songs. And in this particular psalm, he wrote about thanksgiving. And we'll be looking at why he's blessing God and he's thankful about it in this particular psalm. The passage outline is this. On the first part, he talks about blessing God. He talks about thanking God all his life, all of the things that he has encountered. He concluded that all I have to do is to bless and thank the Lord. And the second part, which we found in verses 2-5, talks about the God of grace, which we'll be talking about today. And on the succeeding verses, he talks about the God of steadfast love and the God of eternal grace. And by the end of it, he talks about blessing God again. So two of which blesses the Lord. And we understand that in this particular context, there is a reason why we have to thank God. And we'll be checking it out today. Now, David was thanking and blessing God simply because of one reason. Because God is a God of grace. How many of you believe that? Now, the reason why we're here is because of the grace of God. Now, I don't know about you, but if you'll try to compare your life before and your life now, grace will always be so evident. I mean, if you have been living a life of sin and you came to know Christ, yes, sin would still be there, but then there's a particular change within you, an inner work that is in you. Conscience, we may call it. However, there's a working, an outworking in the spirit. And David here talks about the God of grace. And grace in particular in the Bible, grace has been mentioned 170 times. That's 39 times in the Old Testament and 131 times specifically in the New Testament, specifically in the King James Version. This gives us a picture that God places, or the Bible places, an emphasis on the grace of God. And therefore, we ought to know what this grace is. Now, grace, if you've been a Christian for quite long, you are, I believe, already familiar with the word grace. Or if you have not been a Christian, maybe if you've joined us for the very first time and maybe your parents brought you here or a friend of yours brought you here, grace might be a name of a person. Or grace might be the name of your best friend or the name of your crush or the name of your teacher. When I was growing up, I always hear my grandmother, after every meal when she's full and she burps, she's like, gracias. So for me, I was like, all right, so grace. Every time you're thankful, you have to say grace or gracias in the dialect. But we have different views and definition of grace. But let's try to look at how Tim Challies, one of the theologians, actually defined it. Grace, according to Tim, is a fitting description for every one of God's blessing, each of which is by definition undeserved. So if you're thinking about all the things that you have that you think you're not deserving with, that's grace right there. Maybe you will talk about a promotion that you don't deserve because you know how you work. Or maybe you're thinking about your 4.0 that you just got from your favorite teacher, even if you don't really study that much compared to the rest. So maybe grace translates that to you. But let me give you a picture of how I would want to portray grace. Let's say, for example, you have a dad. Of course, everyone has a dad. No, let's say, for example, you're a 22-year-old. Just like me, I'm a 22-year-old. You're a 22-year-old, and your dad has a car like this. And this is his favorite car. He cleans it every week. He makes sure all of the documents are always ready just in case he sells it. This is his most beloved car. Perhaps fourth in priority in his life next to his family and next to God and to his job, perhaps. And here you are, you're a 22-year-old, you're ready to drive a car. And one day, your dad teaches you how to drive a car. No, first, your dad is on the driver's seat teaching you how to do things. All right, this is how you maneuver it. This is how you do it. This is how you drive a car. This is how you start the engine, how to do a test drive. And you're like saying, all right. And after 2 hours of practice, I think it's time for you to do a test drive. So it's one moment of your life that you're most excited with. I don't know if you try driving a car for the very first time, you get so overwhelmed and fearsome because you might get an accident or whatnot. And so here you are, you switch places, and it's time for you to do the test drive. But before you started the engine, your dad tells you, hey, wait. I forgot something. I just have to get something back from the house. I'll get back after a few minutes, okay? And then you're all right, just get back. And you're on the front seat. So your dad went out of the car, went back to the house, got something. And then because you're so eager, you cannot wait. This has been the time of your life. You could not wait. 10 minutes have passed, and then 12 minutes perhaps. And you're like, where is my dad? What if I just start the engine? I mean, he taught me principles. He taught me theories. What if I just use it? And so here you are, out of your curiosity, you started the engine. Boom, boom. And then, all right, so just a quick test drive. What if I'll just do a test drive until that highway? All right, so you tried it for yourself. You prayed, Lord, help me. And then you tried it there. And then suddenly, bang, you bumped into a tree. Just 20 meters away. You bumped into a tree because that was the first time you drove. And there you are. You're like crazy. What should I do now? You're thinking about your dad's favorite car. You're thinking about your dad's emotions once you see it. And here you are. The worst feeling in the world, your dad comes back. And you see him on the side mirror. He comes back. You're trembling in fear because, of course, you might get punished. And your dad opens the door and was shocked. What happened? What did you do? And you can't even stare him to his eyes. You can't even look at him straight to his face. Of course, you're guilty of such act. You're crying. You're asking for forgiveness and apology. And then your dad tells you, all right, son, hey, your dad hugged you as if nothing happened. And wait, there's more. He took something out of his pocket, what he took back from the house. He took it out from his pocket and showed you a key of a brand new car, and tells you, hey, son, this is my gift for you. This is my gift for you. Enjoy. I mean, this is grace right here. I don't know how grace translates to you, but this is grace right over here. He does not deserve it, but he gets it. Let me try to define different things. Justice is when you get what you deserve. So if the son deserves punishment, he will get justice. Mercy, on the other hand, is when you don't get something that you deserve. If you deserve punishment, I'll just forget about it because I love you. That's mercy. You don't get what you deserve. But grace is different. Grace is a revolutionary idea. It's something that changes. It's different from the world out there. Grace is getting what you do not deserve. And let's try to talk about the different types of grace. If you look at the Bible, if you've studied it, there are different types of grace. There's what we call the common grace. From the word itself, it's common. Everyone has it. You'll talk about non-Christians, you talk about your neighbor, you talk about your seatmate, you talk about your classmate, you talk about your bully friend. Everyone has common grace. This common grace, as according to Wayne Grudem, he defined it this way. Common grace is the grace of God by which he gives people innumerable blessings that are not part of salvation. Let's say, for example, think about the world. Think about the world where we live in, your office, your campus. Think about how sinful the world is. Think about the things that the people do against God, the mockery towards God. Think about all the lust in the world, the pornography, all of those things that displease God. Yeah, the fact of the matter is God takes care of them no matter what. That's what we call common grace. They still get to breathe fresh air. They still get to marvel on the beauty of creation. Marvel upon sunshine. For the past 5 days, it's been raining. You marvel upon the sun. This is common grace right here. If you'll check your neighbor, why is my neighbor so blessed? Why is my neighbor so skilled and talented? And he doesn't know God. That's grace. That's grace over there. That's common grace. But David was not talking about such kind of grace. He was talking about a kind of grace called the saving grace. And this is the kind of grace that we ought to be thankful for every single day of our life. That's the reason why David was thanking God on the beginning of his psalm. And on the epilogue, he was thanking God. Psalm chapter 103, verses 2 to 5 states, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with a steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your mouth is renewed like that of an eagle." David remembered all these. When he was writing the psalm, he remembered his life. He remembered how undeserving he is of the grace and all the blessings, even of his kingship. That of all the people out there, why choose him? He was thankful about the grace of God working in every aspect of his life. The reason why you're here worshiping God, the reason why you can lift up your hands in worship, even if you just sinned 5 minutes ago, the reason why we have communion with God, the reason why we can talk with God with full confidence to approach his throne of grace, that's why it's called the throne of grace, is because of his grace. It's about his grace. The Bible says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." If you've been with us and you had your one-to-one, you are familiar with this. This is one of the verses that really struck me. When my pastor had one-to-one with me, this was the verse in Ephesians. This was the verse that really struck me. By grace, you have been saved through faith. It's by grace, through faith, you are here. It's by grace, through faith, that you are worshiping God. It's by grace, through faith, that you are promoted in Christ. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Not by works. Now, the problem with man, the problem with the world is religion. Don't get me wrong. Religion is how I defined it, or how people would define it, or Christians, is man's effort, all of man's effort to come near God. Where on the other hand, Christianity is a relationship. It's God's effort to come near man. And so man, because he so longs to get God's approval, creates religion out of that. And just so you know, 84% of the world is religious. Only 16% are atheists. And this is an evidence that man so longs to come near to his God. But there is a problem. The problem is this: sin equals death. That means if you have sin, you are dead to sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." Wages. If you're an employee here, you know this word. If you're an employee, you love this word. Wage is something that you get out of your labor or your salary. But on the other hand, in the scripture, the wage of sin is death. And death here is not just physical death, but it's separation. Spiritual death is physical and spiritual separation from God. And therefore, as long as you are in your sin, you are separated. Common reasons? God is holy, we are not. God is righteous, we are not. God is loving, and we are not by nature. That's why we are separated. Therefore, the gap separating God and man, that man would build religion to build a bridge towards it. But sin in itself causes the separation. And David understood this. David understood separation by death. In fact, he said in Psalm 51:11, "Do not cast me from your presence." He was writing this when he had a repentant heart, when he realized his sin with Bathsheba, if you're familiar with that, when he contemplated about his sin of murder to the husband of Bathsheba just to get her. And God forgave him. And he was crying out, "Lord, do not cast me from your presence." He knows the very fact that sin would separate him from his God. And you may think that you're just lesser of an evil than any other person out there. Or you might think that sometimes the worst of all sinners. Sometimes I feel that. For example, you committed this and it can be, "Oh my God, it's a streak of sin. I'm the worst of all sinners." Or sometimes you have this picture in your mind, you have a scale from evil to good. You have your scale. And we often have this. I'm not that evil. My worst sin is to steal a paperclip or to cheat out there. And that was still in grade school. You would try to justify yourself. And you would begin to say, sin is equal to death. I'm quite near. Why? Adolf Hitler could be on that level there. If Adolf Hitler is alive right now, you'll begin to say he's like the worst of all sinners or whatnot. That depends. That's relative. I'm sorry for Adolf, but this is just an illustration. If you'll have a gauge, then you will say, all right, I'm lesser of an evil. Or if I talk about Bin Laden and discover all the things that he made, maybe he's somewhere there, somewhere between 6 and 8. And if you try to assess your life because you think you're good, or you think you're evil, but you're not as evil as Bin Laden or Adolf Hitler, all right, I'll put myself somewhere nearer. Put there. -2. At least it's near heaven. It's on the doorstep of heaven. But the Bible says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 3:23. All have sinned. There is none an exemption. Well, that includes you. We all deserve death. Because we are all sinners, we all deserve that. That includes your neighbor. That includes the person you think is the kindest. That includes your most beloved teacher. That includes your most humble and silent classmate. That includes Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa is like the kindest person I know. I haven't met her, but seems like. Or your grandfather who doesn't speak. Or even your newborn baby. How innocent, how cute they may seem. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." If this is the standard, they all fall short. Even if they're newborn. No wonder why if you have a newborn baby, if they're hungry, they're just selfish enough to cry out in the middle of the night, regardless of the people sleeping. Because they're hungry. I mean, you know that. I mean, they don't care about the people around them as long as they're satisfied. I'm not preaching to put them down, but they're so cute. But my point is, the Bible is saying and clear that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But if you'll try to look at the verse, Romans, "For the wages of sin is death." Yes, that's bad news for us. But the Bible says, it's quite fascinating because if you try to read the New Testament and the Old Testament, the moment you encounter "but," it flips everything. That means it brings light to darkness. It brings good news to the bad news before that. It's always a good news to the antecedent, to the phrase before it. And it says there, "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And this is the grace of God that we don't deserve. This is the grace of God. Talk about the cross. This is something that we don't deserve. Try to list all your sins in the world and try to compare it and try to think if you deserve this. Yes, you deserve that. But thank God he did not give it to us because of his grace. He does not just love us, but he is gracious. And therefore, this is the result. Jesus. And that's the gift that we ought to receive without strings attached. Free gift. Those who believe in him shall have eternal life. That's why it's called the divine exchange. Because he suffered for my sins. I get credit for his righteous life. If you talk about the gospel, you don't just talk about one aspect. You talk about his life, his death, and his resurrection. Without one, it's incomplete. It's not a gospel. He lived a righteous life. The Bible says he has to fulfill the law before we can get the blessings of the righteous, because blessings are on the head of the righteous. And because he lived the righteous life, the divine exchange that happened on the cross is that we get the merit in return. He took away my sin. He took away my guilt. He was punished for all the things that I've done yesterday, today, and forever. And I get the gift and the blessings and the abundance in this life. And I would know and taste and see that God is indeed good in his resurrection. You know what? If Jesus did not resurrect, our faith is invalid. You're like preaching nothing. You're wasting your time. But because Jesus has risen, that's not going to be wasted. Because he rose from the dead. He validated. He placed a stamp on his death and saying, this is real. I am real. I am alive. Death could not hold me because I am sinless. Jesus is sinless. Therefore, sin equals death does not apply to his life. Psalms chapter 103, verse 10. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Just imagine if God treats you as you deserve. That's quite dreadful. Just imagine if Jesus, if sin equals death, that includes wrath. Just imagine if you hold accountable to every sin that you get, that's going to be dreadful. But thank God that he does not treat us as our sins deserve. In other words, by grace, through faith, God looks at you as if you have not sinned. By grace, through faith, God looks at you as if you have not sinned. Because we are justified by his grace. Whatever sin is hindering you from worshiping God, whatever sin is hiding and lurking in your heart, sometimes when we sin, we are guilty and we don't go to church. But I tell you, it's not that. Jesus on the cross will suffice for you. Because he does not treat us according to our sins deserve. And we are justified. If you say you're justified by his grace, he looks at you in Christ. You're like standing before a judge, before a court. And with all the sins that you're accountable for, murder, lust, relationship, disposal, whatever. And the judge is like telling you, these are your sins. All right, it's already been paid for. In full. Therefore, you are acquitted. Therefore, you are declared righteous in God's sight. By grace through faith, God looks at you as if you have not sinned. Because he deals with us according to what he did on the cross. And that is by grace. The second one that David was thankful about when he was writing this psalm is that God's grace is abundant. God's grace is abundant. Psalm chapter 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. His grace is abundant. The song goes, if grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. His grace is abundant. He does not run out of it. Just like buying a juice, a bottomless juice, or a bottomless iced tea. You don't run out of it. If you like it or not, you have it. But the question is, will we continue to sin because grace is abundant? If I think about it logically, will I continue to grant the desires of my flesh because anyway, God will forgive me? By no means, Paul says. By no means. This is not the grace that the Bible teaches. In fact, the Bible says in Titus 2, 11 to 12, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no. To renounce ungodliness and worldly passion and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. The purpose why you are saved by grace through faith is to live a self-controlled and upright and godly lives in this present age. Grace is a teacher. It's not a matter of alibi or reason that there's no way out every time you sin. Because there is always a way out. Jesus, if you'll try to look at his life, from birth until his death, 33 years, he lived a sinless life. Proving that it's possible. Proving that by grace, we can say no to sin. By grace, we can live an upright and righteous lives in this present age. The verse talks about steadfast. He also abounds in steadfast love. Steadfast here means unchanging. Unchanging. It's not about God being in the mood or out of mood. For sometimes if we human beings, we think about it, if you're not in a good mood, you change. Your emotions change. Your priorities change. That's why you don't make decisions if you're in a good mood. That's why you just have to shut up if you're in a bad mood. Otherwise, you'll curse. Because you begin to change. But thank God our God is not like that. Thank God our God is not like that every time we sin against Him. That He's not going to turn His face away from us because He doesn't like us in that moment. His love is steadfast. I have here an illustration of a kilogram prototype. This is called the International Prototype of the Kilogram. This is officially defined by a lump of metal stored in a vault in France for more than 120 years under the International System of Units. In short, this is the standard for all weighing scales out there. This is the first kilogram. If you talk about a standard, this is it. Your weighing scale at home, there's kilograms right there. That conforms to a standard. And that standard conforms to a standard. And if you trace it, this is the standard. This is the kilogram back a century ago. And this has been their standard, the world's standard for measurement. But just recently, this has been successful for the past generations. But the thing is, a recent article by a physicist says, but through the years, the standard has degraded. Just recently, the standard has degraded. When they tried to measure it again, they lost 50 micrograms compared to the average. Microgram. If this is my standard, so my weighing scale has to conform to that standard. Otherwise, that standard will have to conform to my weighing scale. That means it's unchanging. What is my point here? When it comes to God's grace, God is the standard. When it comes to grace in your life, He does not change. His grace and love is steadfast because He is steadfast. He is unchanging. His love for you remains the same in spite of blank. In spite of you living a sinful life every day, in spite of you doing fornication, in spite of you delving in lust, in spite of you lying to your parents, in spite of you cheating to your boss or to your wife. That is dreadful, but I tell you, God loves you regardless. God loves you regardless. And lastly, David was thanking God because His grace is never ending. Psalm chapter 103, verses 17 to 18. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. And fear here is reverence and awe. And His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His commandment and remember to do His commandments. That means His grace does not remain in your family line. His grace transcends all throughout generations. That if you are the first Christian in your family, I'm telling you, you are the blessing in your family. If you're the first Christian in your family, you are the blessing and the line of curse will be cut into your generation. If you have a generational curse, if your family line has been struggling maybe with diabetes, or your family line has been struggling with, I don't know, maybe unemployment. Your grand-grandfather was unemployed, your grandfather was unemployed, and it goes on to your generation. I tell you, if you are the Christian in your generation, by God's grace, through faith, it will be cut there at that moment by His grace. Because His grace is eternal. And your generations will be blessed because of that. Because of your obedience. Because it's God's grace. And lastly, Psalm chapter 103, verses 13 to 16. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it and is gone, and its place knows it no more.